I mean, that's the theme of resurrection, and not so much Jesus' resurrection in the past, but our resurrection in the future. One of the amazing things about resurrection is that it's a central part of so many of the stories that we most love. Stories that maybe we grew up with. The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. There's the death of Aslan and the resurrection of Aslan. The Lord of the Rings, there's the kind of the death of Gandalf and then the resurrection of Gandalf. Even more recently, many of the films that people love have an element of death and resurrection in them. Things like Snow White, E.T., for some of you it might be a bit older, The Matrix, or The Avengers Endgame, which involves a mass death and resurrection of superheroes to destroy a great enemy. It's interesting, whether you've seen those films or whether you've read those books or not, it's not really the issue, but it seems that death and resurrection is in some ways right at the heart of a lot of what we believe as humans. It's almost as if we know that in some way that's the central story of the universe, and that the little stories we create just kind of speak in some way of that much bigger story. And so I'd like us to turn this evening to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. Because as I said, in 1 Corinthians 15 we find the Apostle Paul writing about the fact that Jesus' resurrection in the past is actually, and I say this reverently, only the first fruits of a much greater resurrection in the future. The only difference is actually the timing. So it's one and the same resurrection separated by, well, the moment 2,000 years. It may be more than that. It may not be much more than that. We don't know. But anyway, I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to start at verse 35, and we'll read through to the end of the chapter. But as we do, I just want to highlight that all Christian hope is founded in the resurrection. Paul says that right much earlier in this chapter. There is no resurrection. There is no hope. And it's a uniquely Christian hope as well. There's no other worldview or religion that I'm aware of that preaches and that proclaims a bodily resurrection in the way that the Bible does. Maybe in some cultures there's this kind of sense of some sort of spiritual resurrection of some kind, or floating around in some afterlife. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches a bodily resurrection, and something that I hope will encourage us greatly tonight. So I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 15. It's a longer reading, but I think it's worth reading until the end of the chapter because it's so encouraging. It says this, verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. Amen. It's a lovely passage, isn't it? And it's a tremendously encouraging passage. You know, according to a recent survey, about 80% of British people are uncomfortable talking about death. I would have actually thought it would be higher than that, but because death is not a popular subject to speak about. And much of the fear that people have is not knowing what happens next. Does anything happen next? And if something does, what is that? But whilst death can be a scary and a painful experience, the Apostle Paul here sees it differently. Just look at verse 36. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Death is a terrible evil, yes, but for Christians, Paul says it is a necessary evil, because only a dead body can be resurrected. That's the kind of the first point, really, that he's making from sort of verses 35 to verse 41. Only a dead body can be resurrected. The core of all Christian hope, as I said, is that this life, this body, isn't all there is. Beyond the grave, there is something else, something far superior, something much, much better. Through death, Paul says, we transition from this imperfect, perishable body into something perfected, a perfect body for a perfect world. And he uses a kind of a gardening analogy to sort of make the point here. Verse 37, what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare seed. So this body, he says, is like a bare seed. Now, I'm not into gardening very much, but I've got a friend called James who I visit every week, and he quite likes gardening. And so when I go around to his, he often wants to plant something. So in the springtime, we planted some sunflowers, and I think probably most of us know what sunflower seed looks like. It's a pretty small sort of seed, about this big, and we planted these seeds. And then I kind of forgot about it. And a few weeks later, I went back and he said, do you want to take some sunflowers home with you? So, oh, okay. And so he brought these things out and they were kind of about this sort of size then. And then we planted them down the side of our garden. And within a month or two, they'd grown kind of 8-9 feet tall, much taller than me even. Huge big sunflowers, absolutely beautiful. I think they're called Russian ones or something, Russian tall sunflowers. So absolutely huge and pretty amazing. But what struck me, particularly as I read this passage, is that you would never guess when you looked at that sunflower that it came from that seed. You wouldn't work that out, would you? You wouldn't just kind of look at that and say, do you know what, I think that comes from that. You wouldn't do that. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. Our resurrection bodies will be so different, so superior, so much better than the bodies we currently exist in, that in a sense we would not even be able to look back and guess that what we now have came from what we now have here and now in this particular life. You'd never guess it. And yet I was also thinking that that sunflower seed would have remained a sunflower seed unless it had been planted. And it was in the planting of that seed that it died, and that it was then able to turn into something beautiful and far superior. And that's Paul's point here. our bodies have to be planted. They have to die in the ground for something new, something far better to rise up. These bodies are merely seeds. They're finite. They will one day perish. They have both a best before date. Many of us are beyond the best before date, but they also have a use by date. There come a time when each one of us will die, unless we'll think about in a couple of minutes, something else might happen. But in the normal course of things, then we will all one day die. But when they perish, that is not the end. I heard something recently. I know you had a funeral which you're involved with on Saturday, and I heard something, this lovely comment, that when we bury a Christian, it is as if we are planting them. We are planting them just like a farmer plants a seed. We're not disposing of a body. That's something that is backward looking, aren't we? We are planting a deposit in the hope that one day that deposit will rise, that body will rise, that they will be gloriously raised from the dead. Isn't that wonderful? Our bodies, some of you are younger, you might think my body's working pretty well, thank you, I'm quite enjoying this body. But however good your body is working, this is kind of the worst, in a sense, that it will ever be. Because our new bodies will be far, far superior, far, far better. They will be perfected so they're suitable to dwell in God's kingdom. That's Paul's point in really verses 38 to 41. He says there's different kinds of flesh. There's sort of animals, fish, humans. His point is that the flesh that God has given different kinds of beings is suitable for the environment in which they live. So a fish's body is suitable for living underwater, for example. Our bodies are suitable for living in the world as we live now, as the world as it is now. But yet for our bodies to be suitable to live in God's perfected world in the future, they need to be changed, they need to be different, they need to be superior. And that is the process through which death will bring us. You know, I think if we truly understand that, if we truly internalise that, that will transform our view of death and the perspective that we take on it. But what will our resurrection bodies actually be like? Well, in verses 22 to 50, Paul kind of gives us the answer to that. They'll be just like Jesus's resurrected body. We're all used to the concept of upgrading, aren't we? You upgrade your phone, you upgrade your car, you upgrade your whatever. We recently upgraded our Wi-Fi, and to be honest, I can't notice any difference apart from the fact that more money goes out of the bank account each month. So sometimes upgrades kind of disappoint, but sometimes we think, oh well, that's a lot better than what I previously had. I doubt many of us are desperate to go back to the phone that we used to have in kind of, you know, 20 years ago or something like that. But the body, the new body that God will give us when he raises us, will be an upgrade like has never been known or experienced in the history of this world. Look at the way in which Paul describes our current bodies. Verses 42, perishable. Verse 43, dishonourable, weak. Verse 44, natural. But when God raises them, they will be, verse 42, imperishable. Verse 43, glorious. Verse 44, powerful and spiritual. Isn't that a wonderful thing to look forward to? Bodies like that. You know, everything eventually degrades, doesn't it? We're often told that plastic bottles take 500 years to degrade, but they still eventually do. Our bodies obviously degrade much faster than that. Sometimes because of our own poor choices. You know, We eat too much. Some people drink too much, smoke too much, or don't look after themselves. But sometimes, even if we look after our bodies really, really well, we know that they still degrade. I suppose the fact that we have to sort of wash and clean our teeth and things like that every morning, the fact that we have to use things like soap and deodorant, is kind of a daily reminder that our bodies do degrade, even over kind of the course of a day or the course of a night. But our resurrection bodies will be different. They won't ever get damaged. They won't ever degrade. They'll be as robust after 1,000, after 1,000,000 years as when we first received them. If we're honest, often our bodies now let us down, don't they? We don't sometimes have the energy to do what we would like to do. Sometimes the sin within us just kind of entangles us, as the Bible talks about. We really like to live our lives for God, and our bodies seem to be weak. We can't do it in the way that we want to. But our resurrection bodies won't be subject to any weakness. We'll leave all the brokenness that sin causes behind. We'll leave all the weakness of these mortal bodies behind forever. You know, maybe you're here tonight and you struggle with the perishability of your body. You struggle with the weakness of your body. That's because, as Paul says here in verses 45 to 49, we bear the image of the first man, Adam, who the Apostle Paul calls the man of dust. Adam's sin has had a deep impact on all of us, hasn't it? Both physically and spiritually. Which means that the struggle that we have with our bodies is there for all of us. But again, the wonderful thing is, for those of us who are Christians, we don't just bear the image of the man of dust, Adam. We also bear the image of the man from heaven, the Lord Jesus. Adam is of the earth, but Christ, verse 47, is from heaven. Adam bequeathed us death, but Christ, verse 45, gives us life. The image of Adam is with us all, and because of that we will all die. But, verse 49, we will bear the image of Christ. I suppose you could say that spiritually we bear his image now, but one day our bodies will catch up with our spirits in that sense. Then physically we will bear his image. We will have a resurrection body just like his. Imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual. Bodies that, as I said, unlike our current bodies, will be perfectly suited to dwell, to live in God's glorious eternal kingdom. But you know, even though our new bodies are going to be spiritual, we won't be floating around like some kind of ghosts. In fact, if you want to know what our bodies will be like, just look at what Jesus' resurrection body was like. Just think about some of the ways in which it was described at the end of the four Gospels. In many ways, his body was very similar to his pre-resurrection body. He was still recognisably Jesus. He still walked and talked. He could be touched. He ate food. But in other ways, it was pretty different, wasn't it? There's a number of times where the disciples don't quite recognise that it's Jesus. Think of Mary Magdalene outside the tomb. Think of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Think about those disciples they fished at the Sea of Galilee. Jesus could just appear in a room. He could then just disappear. Remember when he broke bread with those men on the road to, or when they got to Emmaus. He ascended to heaven in front of his disciples as well. That's what Jesus' resurrection body was like. Similar in many ways, but also quite different too. You know, our bodies are going to be like that. I'm pretty excited about that. I think that's pretty good news. Not pretty good news, that's amazing news. When is this going to happen? Because, okay, I'm really excited. It's going to get these new resurrection bodies. When is it going to happen? Well, that's the final part of the chapter, really, from about verse 51. We will be changed, Paul says, when the last trumpet sounds. We sung about that earlier, when the last trumpet sounds. You know, in the Old Testament, one of the ways that trumpets were used, you'll see this, for example, in Numbers 10, was to gather the people together. The last trumpet, referred to in verse 52, is blown, Paul says, when the Lord Jesus descends from heaven. It's God's call for his church to assemble, to gather together, to rally to him. You see the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When that trumpet sounds, verse 52 says that in an instant, or as Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye, the body of every believer who's died will be raised to immortal life. I mean, I don't know how that's going to work. I read something from John Lennox last night, actually, which was just, he talked about how molecules can all kind of, even disparate, can all just kind of come together. I didn't really understand it as often, don't with John Lennox, but it was just wonderful to think of kind of this, how this is going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen, but, you know, if God can create a man from the dust, then he can bring our bodies back together, can't he, and resurrect them in a glorious way. But then Paul, in verse 51, introduces a new idea, or as he says, a mystery. Because he says that even though he's been arguing all this time that we need to die in order to be raised, he then actually sort of seems to say something a little bit different. He says that for those of us who are still alive when this last trumpet blows, something unique in human history will happen to us. We will not need to go through that process of death and be raised, but our bodies, our living bodies, will be changed from perishable to imperishable without having to go through the pain of death. But whether we've had to go through death or not, all of our bodies will be transformed in the same way. Transformed, verse 50, so they are suitable for the kingdom of God. And then Paul goes on to say, and this is wonderful, in verses 53 to verse 56, death and all of its consequences, most importantly sin, will be permanently abolished. Or as verses 54 and 55 say, wonderfully say, I think, swallowed up. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Swallowed up. It's a quotation from Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 9. In that chapter, Isaiah describes the world as almost having a veil over it. It's as if everything we do, everything we experience, everything that we've ever known takes place underneath this veil or this shroud, because it's really an image of death. We can never escape it. Eventually, this shroud swallows us all up. We all die. And yet Paul says, quoting Isaiah, that when Jesus returns and when we are transformed, he will swallow up this veil of death forever. Amen. Isn't that great? It's as if the predator becomes the prey. The things that has destroyed people's lives is then destroyed itself. No more disease, no more danger, no more dread, no more dysfunction, no more disappointment, no more disaster. death and sin will be permanently swallowed up. Isaiah goes on to say that the Lord Jesus himself will wipe away all our tears. All of the regrets, all of the hurt, all of the heartache of this life will be gone, will be finished forever. You know, I'll just read a little bit of the passage in Isaiah, because I think that it's lovely that Paul really is, I think, reflecting on here. This is how Isaiah says people will respond. He says, "It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad, and rejoice in his salvation." Isn't that lovely? Let us rejoice in his salvation. Yes, we're saved now, but our salvation will be fully and finally finished at that point. You know, as we look back to Jesus' resurrection, that's why his resurrection matters. That's Paul's whole point through this chapter of 1 Corinthians. Without Jesus' resurrection, there is no victory over sin and death, and there is no glorious future for us. If Jesus has not risen, here and now is all there is. And I think we all know, we all believe, don't we, that there is much, much more than this. We know, I think, more than others even, that the whole story of this universe is really a story which is centred on the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It's the past event that gives us future hope. Wonderful thing is we can all experience that. Maybe there's one or two here who aren't yet Christians. That is a hope that you can look forward to in the future too. All the stories that we see in our culture that talk in some way about death and resurrection are just small little reflections, pale reflections of this great story of the universe. Well, if that is all true, how should we respond? Well, thankfully, the last verse of this chapter just brings us back to the present. Paul says, "Therefore, so in the light of this, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain." We're to keep on keeping on, aren't we? We're to stand firm. We're to be steadfast. We're not to move. The fundamental truths of the gospel, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, need to remain right at the centre of our lives, both as individuals and as a church, as a local assembly of God's people. That's often not easy, is it? It can be very, very difficult to do that. As opposition grows, as people don't like it, we might be rejected. We might be laughed at. We might be, in many ways, sort of cast out of polite society. But that's what Paul tells us to do. We're to stand firm. We're to abound in the work of the Lord. We're to throw ourselves into both making disciples, baptizing them, and then teaching them to follow the commands of the Lord Jesus. But as Paul says, that labour will not be in vain, because Christ has the victory. He was raised. We will be raised. Our future resurrection is as sure as his past resurrection. Death and sin will one day be swallowed up. And on that day, we will be with the Lord forever, and we will rejoice in all that Jesus has done for us. Just to finish, I love this. I'm not really one for ancient creeds necessarily, but I love this this part of the Nicene Creed, which was written by the church in the 4th century. And this is how it ends. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let's pray.